Well, what do you need to play football? What do you need to play football? When I asked David this question last night, I do know the answer, but when I tried the question on him last night, he said VAR. And we're not quite thinking of that level, okay? So what do you need to play football? Now, at this point, I'd be inviting you to put your hands up, to shout out. And of course, those of you in church, you can't do that. But if you are at home, you can shout out. You can shout as loudly as you want to. I always used to love it when people incited my children to shout loudly. Great. But if you are at home, young or old, you can shout out at the screen, what do you need to play football? And I've already heard a little voice saying ball. And that's the first thing I imagine that you would think of, a ball. You can't actually get very far without a ball, can you? And you might then think about, oh, you need a goal, even if it's just kind of rolled up jumpers. You might think about boots or shorts, but you don't actually need either of those for a kick around in Albert Park. I wonder how many of you on your list of things that you need to play football said team. Team. Both your team and the other team. You can't really play football without teammates. You can have you can kick the ball around, but it's not really football. Well, this morning we're thinking about our teammates and how our teammates help us not just to get physically fitter, like when we play a game, like football or whatever, but how other people help us get spiritually fitter. Because I know that one of the key things that has helped me and helps me keep spiritually fit are other people. Over the last 6 weeks, we've been thinking about things which help us get spiritually fitter. And in the mornings, we've been looking at key themes, quite broad themes. David began talking about what, at the very start of our series, about what Richard Foster calls disciplined grace. That while spiritual growth comes from God alone, there are things that we can do, like meditation, which help provide good soil in which growth can happen. And then we've thought about the importance of making space for God, space to be, to hear, and to see God. We've thought about our attitudes to possessions and to money, how they affect our spiritual fitness, and how spiritual fitness, it involves a wholehearted pursuit of God's kingdom and spiritual treasure. And then last week, Nick and Seb, they helped us think about perseverance, how to keep going when we find that hard in the face of challenge and difficulty. And alongside that, in the evenings, we've been learning from the practices and habits of Jesus: prayer, scripture, fasting, keeping Sabbath, the Holy Spirit. And we know, don't we, that none of these practices or habits or disciplines, our praying, our meditating, our Bible reading, our giving, our fasting, our giving, our worship, these things in themselves, they don't make us better people, they don't make us better Christians, and they certainly don't earn us God's favor. Rather, they are part of the way that we cooperate with the growth that only the Holy Spirit can bring. As I've already said once before in this series, a gardener can't make plants grow, but she can do things to help. A sailor can't make the wind blow, but they can practice certain skills which use the wind to get the boat moving. As I've said, when I think of what has helped me keep spiritually fit, get spiritually fitter, then people are very high up on my list. Individuals, groups, church families, people who by their support and their encouragement, their example, their honesty, their kindness, their wisdom, their good sense, and their ability to laugh and to cry with me have helped and continue to help my faith grow and deepen. People have played a massive part in helping me get spiritually fit. Or if I turn it around, I would be seriously unfit without other people. Sports like tennis or football, cricket or athletics, they all depend on others, whether that be as coaches or mentors, role models who share skills and inspire and help us to improve our game, and teams and clubs or just a group of friends who enjoy the same sport, all are huge sources of encouragement and support, particularly on days when we don't feel like we can be bothered or we're even tempted to give up. If you have a Bible to hand, you might like to turn with me to that first reading from Acts, Acts 2. Alice read from verse 42, and here we have an account of what the early church looked like. And earlier in this chapter, earlier in chapter 2, we have the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, and then Peter addresses the crowd that's gathered, and at the verse just before verse 42, it talks about how around 3,000 people were baptized. And in the passage we had read this morning, we read of the depth and the quality of the shared life of these new believers. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to one another, to breaking bread and prayer. They meet both in the temple and they break bread and eat together in their homes. We read they do that with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They meet in the temple and in their homes. Now, it's very tempting at this stage for this to become a sermon on the importance of small Bible study and life groups, fellowship groups, which ordinarily, in ordinary times, meet in homes. And whilst I happen to think that those groups are really important, the message for us here is far bigger than that. And what I really don't want you to take away this morning is the thought that, Lindsay wants us all to get into life groups. I happen to think that they're really important. And those of you who don't know what a life group is, they're groups of around 6 to 10 people who meet every couple of weeks to encourage and support one another through reading the Bible together and praying. And life or small groups are a key part of church life. And I think they've proved to many, many of us, a real invaluable support during this time of COVID. They've not been able to meet in homes, obviously, but they have kept connected through Zoom or by telephone. And I'd love to encourage more people to join life groups. And if you'd like to join one or to join new ones starting after Easter, then please do get in touch with me. But this isn't a sermon about joining life groups because, as I've said, the message here in Acts 2, it is far bigger than that. And it's challenging because it asks each of us to consider whether we're close enough to other members in the church family in a way which enables us to experience the depth and quality of the relationships enjoyed by the first Christians of whom we read about in that chapter from Acts. Because if other people are a key way in which we keep or get spiritually fitter through their support and encouragement, then we need to be close enough to one another to receive and to give that support and encouragement. Well, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't need to bother with all of that because really I haven't got anything worth giving to others. I don't think I'm really a very good example. I don't actually read my Bible enough. I don't pray very well. I make lots of mistakes. Sometimes my faith is a bit hit and miss. Well, if you're sitting there feeling like that, then can I encourage you? We haven't got time to read it now, but to look at what Paul says about the body of Christ in his letter to the Corinthians, that first letter, chapter 12. And he makes it very clear in that passage that we are in this together. We're in this together. Every little bit of the body of Christ in this place, in this church family, is important. Whether we're the showy pretty bits or whether we're the best kept hidden bits, whether we're the seemingly insignificant or the seemingly obvious vital, the body is dependent on each and every bit to function well. And our spiritual fitness, it depends on our togetherness. I think you'd be surprised at some of the people that I would name as having been key to my spiritual fitness, people who've encouraged and inspired me over the years, who've helped me keep going and get spiritually fitter, because many wouldn't consider themselves particularly noteworthy. They wouldn't even know, many of them, how significant they've actually been to me. Sure, there are names on my list which others would recognize as having obvious qualities and abilities, a depth of faith and a character that mark them out. But there are far more people on my list who you might call ordinary Christians, whose faithful walk with Jesus, however faltering that has been, has kept me walking the same path. And this church is full of them. The bottom line is that we need each other, and that God has gifted us to one another. Each and every one of us has a part to play, whatever our age, whatever our circumstances, whether we're new or established in our faith, whatever we think about our own gifts and abilities. God has so designed his church, his people, that together we grow in faith and we get spiritually fitter. And this leads me to a really important point, because I wonder if you've noticed how many one another or each other passages or verses there are in the Bible. How many one another or each other passages there are in the Bible. Here are just a few examples. Be devoted to one another. Serve one another humbly. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Carry each other's burdens. Encourage one another and build each other up. Spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Offer hospitality to one another. There are at least 100 one another or each other verses in the New Testament, and that's just counting the ones that actually use the words each other or one another kind of explicitly, rather than all the other verses in which it's implied. And when you think about it, it's impossible to fulfill these verses without actually getting close, sharing life together. How do we bear one another's burdens if we don't know what they are? How do we pray for one another unless we know what to pray for? How do we encourage and build one another up if we only see each other in passing? And thinking of non-COVID days, which will return, how can we offer hospitality without opening our homes and our lives to one another? Meeting to worship together on Sundays, in church and online as we do in the present, that's fundamental. That's the gathering in the temple courts of Acts 2. But developing deep enough relationships in which we can encourage, build up and support one another in prayer and practical help, that's the meeting in homes of Acts 2. And whilst it doesn't mean we must belong to a small group, it does mean that we must be fostering closeness and a depth of relationship in ways in which we can live out the one another verses of the New Testament. It's developing a closeness which is never closed. We must not become so absorbed in our existing groups and our friendships that there is no room for the newcomer. Our deepening fellowship with each other must always look outwards, ready to welcome the new face and draw others into the closeness of relationship envisaged here in Acts 2. Life in small groups, whether that be Beta or Cypher or Pathfinders, our student groups, these are all excellent ways in which we can live out one another verses. But there are other ways. Nick and Seb both reference the value of intentional friendships, friendships which are committed to praying and supporting one another. I know that some of you already meet up in kind of twos and threes to pray and read the Bible together. But if you're not, and if that idea appeals, then why not ask God to show you who might be a good person or persons to team up with? Three can be a really good number because sometimes when you're starting out, one and one can be a bit intense. So who might be one or two other people that you could meet with to pray, okay, socially distanced, in your garden as from tomorrow, but who might you be able to support that way through prayer? In terms of reading the Bible in twos and threes, it doesn't need to be any more complicated than taking a few verses each time and sharing your thoughts and reflections with one another and then praying out of that. Such meetings can be weekly or fortnightly, even monthly. They don't need to be lengthy sessions, but they are of enormous value, and you will feel the benefit and you will get spiritually fitter. But maybe you're listening to all this and thinking, well, I don't really know anyone well enough yet. You're not quite ready to join a small group or think of one or two others to meet up to pray with. Well, maybe think of joining a serving or a ministry team first, like the music group, cleaning team, welcomers, those serving coffee in the days when we can do this again. I know that these opportunities are limited at the moment. I know they are. But things are changing, so let's be kind of thinking ahead. We're slowly emerging out of lockdown, and we can start planning now how to recover well together when our shared life is less limited than it is at present. We know that COVID has driven a truck through how we meet and share together, and many of the things that I've said, they remain a bit aspirational for now. And as restrictions remain, we need to continue to do all that we can to live out one another versus through phone calls and Zoom calls and cards. And as I've said, from tomorrow we can meet five others, I think I'm right in saying that, in the garden outside. Yay! How excited! I'm very excited about this. In the end, Fit for Life isn't about a sermon series with a snappy title. It's not about a program of how to do something. It's about growing a relationship. And as that reading from Matthew reminds us, it's about a relationship with the God who invites us to call him Father. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? When a child asks a parent for something, it reveals trust and reliance. And even if what they ask for reflects what they think is best, sweets, gadget, takeout food, rather than what we think is best, apples, books, and salad, still it reveals an expectation that as their parents, our job is to give them what they need. The child in Jesus' story asks for something that they really need to live by, bread, food. And the point is that when we ask God for something that we really need to live by, spiritually live, like a deepening relationship with him, then we can trust in his provision. The verses immediately before those in Matthew talk about asking and seeking and knocking. And we might have to do our bit of asking and seeking and knocking, our bit of preparing the soil, setting our sails in the right direction, showing our desire for the more of God. However fragile that desire might sometimes feel, but we do so confident in the God who longs to give good gifts to his children. Our Fit for Life series has been about reflecting how we put ourselves in the best possible place to receive the more of God. It's been about how we cultivate good soil in which strong spiritual fruit can grow. It's about how we adjust our sails so they have the best chance of catching the wind. And just like any fitness program, it's never about the thinking or the talking. It's about the doing. I like swimming, and I've got the swimsuit, I've got the goggles, I've looked at a few YouTube clips as how to improve my stroke, I've got my pool membership. But in the end, I have to get in the water. And now, no matter how kind of badly I flap my arms and kick my legs, I have to swim. I have to do it. And so it is with our spiritual fitness. We can listen to sermons and we can read books. We can talk with each other about it. We can download the latest Bible or prayer app. But in the end, it's about the doing. Getting into the water and setting off for the other side. And as we do that, we discover the immeasurably more that God longs to give us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Amen.